is the Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I want you to notice it's called a Psalm of David. We'll commence to read at the beginning, the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, unto them that remember his commandment to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of this very, very precious song. Last Lord's Day, I was speaking about a subject that was very, very difficult to speak about. And that is the record in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how David sinned grievously against the Lord. I believe that wherever sin takes place, it has to be exposed. It has to be brought to light. If I was writing David's life, I would like to leave that episode out. It was towards the end of his life. He was an older man, and he sinned against God. He broke three of God's commands, and God had to deal with him in his governmental judgment. Now, there are three psalms connected with that episode, and we spoke of the first two last Lord's Day. First of all, in Psalm 51, we find there David's repentance. Repentance. And by the way, whenever God starts to deal with a soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that is wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit of God is repentance. We were pointing out that there are four different things in repentance. I don't want to go into a definition of it, but anyone that would look at the Word of God will find that the term is used again and again and again. And when a person has sinned against God, the very first operation of the Holy Spirit of God is to work repentance in that person's heart. Now, there are four things in repentance, and the first thing is conviction. There must be conviction of sin. And that is something, an operation of the Holy Spirit. He alone can work that conviction in the person's heart. The second thing is confession. And sin must be confessed. And when David sinned against God, he used three great words connected with it that cover the whole sin that he committed. First of all, the sin, and then iniquity and transgression. And we were pointing out last Lord's Day that this covers the whole picture of man in his opposition to God and his rebellion against God. So first of all, there must be conviction, and then there must be confession. And David, twice over, he mentions those three words, sin, iniquity, and transgression, and he confesses that. Now, the third thing is submission. A person has to come to Christ and bow low at his feet and take the humble place and acknowledge that they are sinners in the sight of God. So there is submission. And I personally believe when it comes to a matter of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the acknowledgement of his lordship is also in that. There must be submission to the person of Christ as Lord. But then the fourth thing is conversion. And that word conversion, it means a complete rightabout turn. A person is going in one direction, and then when conviction takes place, and confession, and also submission, the next thing is they take a complete rightabout turn and they leave the sin that they have been committing and they leave it behind and leave it behind forever. So here we get repentance in Psalm 51. If we were to look at it and read it down, you'll find that all of these different principles connected with approach to God after sin has taken place, you'll find them all there. There we get his repentance. But when we turn to Psalm 32, we get another stage in David's approach to God. There we get the remission of a sin. And right at the very beginning, he said, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he goes on down through the psalm, not only in the confession of a sin, but also acknowledging the fact that graciously, by God, in his love and mercy and kindness, he has remitted that sin. So these are the two great psalms connected with David's sin and how he confessed it and how his sin was taken from him. And then we come to the third psalm, and that is Psalm 103. Now I believe that these three psalms are very definitely linked together. The Syriac version of the Psalms, it says that Psalm 103 was written in David's old age. And when we look at it, I believe that what we get here is restoration. And as we look at it, and the different things that are said in it, we get a soul that has sinned against God, that sin has been forgiven. And then afterwards, there's praise and worship and thanksgiving by the person who has been restored to God. So I thought this morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 103 and what David has to say here. You'd notice the very first thing is this, that there's no prayer in Psalm 103. David was a man of prayer. And if I were to trace the prayers that he uttered before God in the book of Psalms and also in the historical part of the Old Testament scriptures, you would see that David, at practically every phase of his life, he approached God. He was a man of prayer. But in Psalm 103, there's absolutely no prayer at all. It's all praise and worship and thanksgiving. And it's very noticeable that. Another thing, there's only one name for God in Psalm 103, and that is Jehovah. In some of the other psalms, we get El Olam, and we get Adonai, and we get other terms for God. But in this psalm here, it's all Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. The person who has realized forgiveness of sin and brought back to God, thank God his heart is full of praise and worship and thanksgiving. And this wonderful psalm, from beginning to end, it's all praise and worship and thanksgiving to God for the mercies that he has received from it. Now, looking at the psalm itself, you'll find that it's divided into three parts. And the first part, we find a solo. The first five verses here, it is a solo. That is, David himself is speaking. And the second part of the psalm, we get here a chorus. And in this chorus, we find a multitude of voices linking together and uttering praise and thanksgiving to God. And when we come to the final portion of the psalm, there it is a symphony of praise to God. Now let's look, first of all, at the solo, at the beginning, where we get the personal pronoun. David himself here is speaking, and notice the way it starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, if you look at the very last verse in the psalm, you'll find that that is repeated. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We get that at the end. So it is enclosed in these two ascriptions of praise and thanksgiving to God. All that was within him, he was to praise and thank God for all that he has done for him. Now, looking at the three different portions of the psalm, first of all, we find five benefits that was granted to him. Five benefits. And in the middle portion of the psalm, we find five blessings. And then at the end of the psalm, there is a fivefold benediction. So first of all, we want to look at the benefits that he had received, and he outlines them here in a fivefold way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now that's the term that he uses here, benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that's the solo at the beginning, and he mentions five benefits here that is given to him. You know, this word benefit is a word that's used very often today in the industrial world. You'll find sometimes a trade union when there has been a strike, and the employer and the trade union come together to make a contract. And first of all, the trade union representative, he wants to know what the salary is going to be and also what the benefits are. And the term that they use for it is a package. And all the negotiation that goes on sometimes in the middle of the night between trade union, that is the employee, and the employer, what they want is not only a salary, but they want the benefits as well. And it's all headed up in a package. Now, here's the package of benefits. And there are five of them altogether. And when you look at them, it's absolutely amazing the extent that they cover. So let's look at the five benefits that David is speaking about here in the solo that he's singing to God. First of all, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That is the first one. Forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, I think that would take us into the Epistle of the Romans. That would take us into the law court. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. David has a lot to say about this in the 32nd Psalm, but he uses just one word here connected with it. Oh, forgiveness. It's all explained for us in that tremendous epistle, the Epistle of the Romans. I would love to take time this morning to give a little outline of it. On the four sides of the altar, the brazen altar, the north side, the west side, the east side, and the south side. The first eight chapters in the Epistle of the Romans, where we find the forgiveness of sins, we get these four sides of the brazen altar. I'm not going to go into that at all this morning, but what a tremendous exposition of the gospel on what it really is. The first part, of course, we get man in his need. We get man in his condition. There, the apostle in Romans chapter 1, he speaks about the dark pagan world. And then he speaks about the sophisticated, educated world, the philosopher. And then he speaks of the religious world represented by the people of Israel. And then he comes to a conclusion. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he tells her that sin can be remitted. How it can be forgiven. And it is a law court. I understand that Mr. Blackstone, who was a lawyer and a teacher of law, he was the head of a law school. In speaking to his students, when he had a new class, he always advised his students of law. He said, if you want to find a complete argument in logic, he said, read the first 8 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. And that is perfectly true. We get it all comprehended in this little statement that David makes here at the beginning. One of the first benefits is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And that takes us into the law court, and it takes us into the Epistle to the Romans, and thank God sins are remitted, sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon Calvary's cross. Now the second benefit we get here is, who healeth all thy diseases. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now that takes us into the hospital. And I believe that the diseases here that David is speaking about is not only bodily disease. As a matter of fact, there's a good deal of propaganda at the present time in the religious world about healing and faith healing and so on. I'm not going to go into any discussion about that here this morning, but let me say that God, when it is his will, can heal. We have proved that up to the hilt in our own life. When we're absolutely up against a stone wall, no human help. But thank God, God in a marvelous way has stepped in and given divine healing. As far as the professional thing, faith healing today, I believe a lot of that is bogus. It's just simply not true. People are being manipulated at the present time by professional faith healers. And sometimes there's things in it that we can't go along with at all. But thank God, Jehovah Rophaka, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is perfectly true, even in the human body. But what David is speaking about here, I believe, is soul disease. Oh, he had gone through a tremendous experience, who healeth all thy diseases. And I think that would take us into the first epistle to the Corinthians. Oh, as we look at that great epistle, we find about 11 different problems and difficulties among the people of God. All kinds of spiritual disease we get in that epistle. But thank God there's a remedy for that. And when we look at that tremendous epistle, thank God we get Jehovah Rapha there. I am the Lord that healeth thee, even in spiritual disease. So this is the second benefit that David speaks about. And then the next one is, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Redeemeth thy life from destruction. Here we get the great word, redemption. Again, that would open up a tremendous field of what the Bible has to say about redemption. The kinsman, redeemer, avenger, the Goel, not only in the Old Testament, but expounded in the New Testament. One of the sweetest words in the English language is redeemer, redeemer. And some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in the language, the theme is redemption. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honor title wear. Thou hast my salvation wrought. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. Here we're taken into the slave market. There are three tenses to redemption. First of all, in the slave market, the person is exposed for sale. But then a price is paid and they're redeemed. And then the second part of it is, they're taken out of the slave market, and then thirdly, they're set free. I would be strongly tempted here this morning to speak a little about slavery. In my early years in Africa, it was very common. It still is. Don't go away with the idea that slavery is completely abolished in the world. I remember one night sitting in an African village preaching the gospel from John 3:16. There were people sitting around, and opposite me was an old man, and he seemed to be a very outstanding individual, a man of authority. But he had a little boy sitting between his knees, and as I was speaking, it was actually an open discussion. And they would interrupt with questions. And every time this old man spoke, the child that was sitting between his knees, he put his hand up like that when the man spoke. And after the meeting was over, I went to him. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Somali." I said, "Why do you put your hand up like that when this man that you're sitting between his knees when he speaks?" "Oh," he said, "he's my mwata. He's my slave master." He said, "I'm a Kapinji." He said, "I'm a slave." I was very much attracted by the child. And just to cut a long story short, after some negotiation, I was able to redeem the child. And after he was redeemed, I said to him, "Somali, would you like to go home to your parents? Or would you like to stay with your mwata here? Or what would you like to do? Would you like to come home with me?" He said, "I would love to come home with you." And he got up from where he was sitting, and he put his arms around my legs, and he just bowed in front of me. He said, "You know, you are my Redeemer." The Onjovoli, that's the word we use for it. Oh, this wonderful, wonderful word, redemption. By the way, Somali got saved, became a preacher, and a teacher, and at the present time he's with the Lord. But every time I think of this word, redemption, I always think of the person in the slave market, and thank God the price has been paid. The precious blood is the price of redemption, and thank God today, not only are we redeemed, but we're taken out of the slave market, and then we're set free. That is what the word actually means. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And by the way, redemption is the great subject of the Epistle to the Galatians. If we were to turn over to the Epistle to the Galatians, again and again we get it there. Redeemed from the curse of the law and brought into complete freedom through the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. This again is one of the benefits. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now here is number four. Crowneth thee with kindness, loving kindness, and tender mercies. Now here we're brought into the royal palace. I suppose we all recognize the fact that David was a king. And three different times we find that the oil of anointing was placed on David's head. He knows something what it means. This being crowned. First of all, in the home of his father, Jesse, Samuel came and anointed him there as king. And then later on, he was made a king over the royal tribe of Judah. And finally, he was made the king over all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. David knew what it was to be crowned. And here it is, crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. Someone might say, what is loving kindness? I remember hearing about a child in a Sunday school. And someone asked this little girl at the Sunday school, what was loving kindness? Well, she said, you know, if I go to my mother and I ask for something to eat and she gives me a piece of bread with butter on it, that is kindness. But if she puts jam on it, that means loving kindness. Loving kindness and tender mercy. Oh, think here of the royal palace, and beloved, here this morning, we too have been brought into the royal palace. And thank God we have had the loving kindness and tender mercy of our God given to us. And that takes us into the epistles of the Ephesians. I would love to turn over there too and look at some of the tremendous things that we get there. But the final one is, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Thy youth renewed like the eagle. Here we get satisfaction. Satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I would say that this would take us into the epistle to the Philippians. And all, as we think of all the goodness of God in supplying every need, not only material but spiritual, every time I look at it, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I suppose we all remember some of the pictures we've been shown over the years or in recent times of what is happening over in Ethiopia. You know, in this country, I don't think that we're thankful enough for all that Almighty God has done for us along material lines. I hate to see good food thrown out on the garbage. I have seen people die of hunger. The last time I was in Africa, I saw little children dying of hunger. And it made such an impression upon me that it lasted to the present time. And every time I sit down at a table and give thanks for the food upon the table, it's not just mouthing a little prayer or something routine. But from the depths of our heart, I believe that we in this country who have been so much blessed by Almighty God in material things, I think we should be very, very careful to return thanks to God, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And beloved friends, what we get here in spiritual things, again, is absolutely beyond price. So here is the solo at the beginning, and there are five different benefits that David is speaking about. And right through these first five verses, it's all in the singular. David is speaking here. Here we get the solo of praise. But then look at the chorus. We read here about Moses and the children of Israel. They are introduced here. And along with David, those that God had blessed in times past, then we find here the plural pronoun that's used in the next section. And I want you to notice here that there are five great blessings. Now, the first one is verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. There we get the astronomy of love. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Blessing number one. And then verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Here is the geography of love. First of all, the astronomy of love. And then secondly, the geography of love. And then verse 13. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There you get the paternity of love. Now I think this is something that we're thinking about today. This is Father's Day. And oh, we do thank God for our Heavenly Father. He is the great example of all fatherhood. We find that in the Epistle of the Ephesians. But here is the paternity of love. And then, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. There we get the anatomy of love. So here are five tremendous blessings that God has given to his people. One could spend a long time in looking at the five different things here. It opens up a tremendous field, not only for thinking, but also for praise and thanksgiving to God. We read, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. The astronomy of love. Now here is something vertical. As we look above our heads, we see the universe displayed in the heavens. And as we think of the universe in which we live and its immensity, this is the illustration of this use in connection with the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. And then the geography of love. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then the next one, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, the paternity of love. You know, it's only fairly recently that I have realized the difference between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament scriptures, when anyone prayed to God, they had certain outstanding, majestic terms that they used in addressing Almighty God. One of the greatest is Elohim, that is the Creator God. Another one is Adonai, that means the Sovereign Lord. We get El Olam, and we get El Shaddai. And these are tremendous, majestic terms that the Old Testament saints used in addressing God. We don't do that today. But when we turn over to the New Testament, right in the Gospel according to Matthew, in between chapter 5 and chapter 7, about 17 or 18 times we get the term, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. And we're told that when we pray, the Lord has told us, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. You will never find the patriarchs using that term. Our Father, what a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Lord Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. I'm thankful here this morning that I had a Christian father and a Christian mother. That is a tremendous blessing. I never forget something that happened when I was just a boy. Like other teenagers, I wanted my fling. My father was drafted into the British Army when I was 13 years of age. And on his first furlough, coming home, just before he went overseas in 1916, when he came home, he was sitting in the kitchen at home. Now I said, get ready to go to Sunday school. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I don't go to Sunday school any longer. I've given that up. And my father didn't say a word. But he just put his head down. And I think I can see him now, with the tears coming out of his eyes and dropping between his feet. It was a blow. And he said, is that what's happened since I've been away? Do you know, those tears did more to break my heart than as if he had taken a stick and had beaten me or said something unkind. Those tears broke my heart. And it was one of the first things that led me to repent of my sin and come to God and accept Christ as my Savior. What a wonderful thing to have a good father and mother. My mother was left with five children. I was the eldest in the family. And before I was saved, she never went to bed at night without gathering her children around her and opening the Word of God and praying. And that was another thing that led to my salvation. She used to tell us, she said, "I don't care that you never earn a fortune in your life, but there's one thing I do care. The only ambition," she said, "that I have is to see you belong to the Lord and walking with Him as long as you live down here." That was her ambition. And she got what she went in for. In early life, all of her 5 children were brought to the Lord, and there are only 3 of them left now. But all of them have tried in a simple way to follow the Lord and answer the prayer of their father and mother. So I want to pay tribute to Christian parents this morning. As far as I'm concerned, my heart overflows of the love of a father. But of course, the great example is our Heavenly Father. And when we look at the different times that it's used in Scripture, we can praise and thank God for it. So first of all, we get 5 benefits, and here are 5 blessings. Now look at the end of the psalm. "The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and the kingdom ruleth over all." Now here is the symphony. It goes right out to earth's remotest bound. "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion." And then it ends up as it starts. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, if you look at appendix, or this ending to the psalm, what we get here is a 5-fold benediction. So the way the psalm is composed is, first of all, 5 benefits, and then 5 blessings, and then a 5-fold benediction. And from beginning to end, it's all praise and thanksgiving to God. Oh, I think we can lift our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for all that He has done for us. And we too can say from the depths of our heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." May God bless His word for His name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee this morning for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy servant David in a bygone day, and leaving these wonderful, wonderful psalms. And our Father, we know that are the very breathings of His heart. And our Father, we do thank Thee for this restoration that He had, and how He praised the Lord for all that had been done for Him. And our Father, we too this morning, we too lift our hearts in Thy presence and give Thee the praise and thanksgiving for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for all the material blessings we receive. We thank Thee for friendship. We thank Thee for our parents, for father and mother. And we thank Thee, our Father, for Thy precious word and for the Holy Spirit of God that's able to take it and use it to Thy glory. Lord, bless Thy people this morning, and bless Thy word, we pray, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.